I want to start my sermon by making what I consider to be a profound observation. Not because I made the observation, because I didn't. The observation was originally made by a good friend, Mr. Jim Franks. At least that's the first time I heard the observation made, was by him maybe back in the 1980s. The observation was this: God's holy days began in humility in the spring of the year, March, April, usually in April. They begin in humility on our knees. That's how they began. By contrast, God's holy days end in victory at the fall season of the year, when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles and to the eighth day, the great day of God. They end then in victory. That victory is so complete. Not only does it bring us into the family of God, but it is a complete victory for all of mankind, because all of mankind can participate in that victory, which is beginning in the spring of the year. We celebrate in the spring of the year with only a few people, but ultimately it's fulfilled in all of mankind. I'd also like to add to that observation that Mr. Franks made, in that I'd like to point out that the corresponding profound observation, which I think I notice, has to do with God's Beatitudes. The Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, early part of Matthew chapter 5, and they're called the Beatitudes. Blessed are this person, that person, the other person. And there's a series of them. There are eight different Beatitudes, which then I would say they also make the same connection that Mr. Franks made when he talked about the holy days beginning on our knees and ending in victory. These Beatitudes also begin in humility, you might say on our knees, at least allegorically, and they conclude in victory. I have on a couple of different occasions spoken seasonally with each one of these Beatitudes in its season. Each one, I feel, relates to one of the seasons or one of the holy days of God. I have a prohibition, though, that occurs, because when I come to the last ones, I'm not really in a position to speak on them generally, because, what? Two reasons. Not speaking to you then, because you've gone to one feast site and we've gone to another feast site, so I can't continue to follow through very well in that way, just because we're separated by distance, and also because to really understand them in the way that I like to present them, you have to start at the beginning and go through them. There's a complexity. If I give one sermon or two sermons at the Feast of Tabernacles, I could never really introduce a subject of this complexity and deliver it to those people who are there at that time. It's just too much, too big, and too hard to do. So that's a problem for me in doing that. And here I am again at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the seventh one of the Beatitudes, which relates then to the Feast of Tabernacles, if I relate one of each of them to one of the feast days, if I relate them in sequence to the different feast days, the one on the seventh one relates to the Feast of Tabernacles. And so I'm going to cheat. I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to jump ahead. And I'm almost in the season. I'm almost doing this seasonally as I would like to do it. It's just a little bit out of season. But I'm going to talk about the seventh Beatitude in relationship to the Feast of Tabernacles, God's holy day, and that particular season. What I want to do in the sermonette, the sermon, my tongue really has problems lately. It isn't just today either. I don't know. What I want to do is connect peacemakers, as that's what we'll be talking about, which are referred to in the seventh Beatitude, to the Feast of Tabernacles, and to the children of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Let's take a little bit of an overview about the Beatitudes in general. I'm going to first acknowledge that while I'm connecting seven of the holy days to the Beatitudes, there are eight Beatitudes and only seven holy days. So how could they match up? Because I would say the first one matches up with the Passover, which is not a holy day. So if we include the Passover along with the seven holy days, we have eight that we are matching up to eight. And Mr. Williams already pointed out, and I have spoken on it before, that humility, blessed are the poor in spirit, that's the first one, and I think it relates very well to the Passover. So once you're past that matching up, you go all the way down, following one after the other, and align them and you get to the seventh one and you find it aligns with the sixth holy day, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. So when the Passover is included, we have a match, perfect match number wise. Now we could say, well, what about, do we really need to have one for the Passover? Yeah, Passover's not a holy day, is it? It's not a high holy day. It was a day of considerable holiness. Christ was actually put to death on that day. So it was definitely a day of holiness. And without it, Mr. Williams was making this point as well, without the Passover, none of the others would matter. If we didn't have the humility to come and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, none of the other holy days or Beatitudes, if I'm connecting the two together, would matter. At all. I want to interrupt what I'm doing here for a minute and hound you a little bit. I think you sometimes like to be hounded if the subject is appropriate. So I'm going to be hounding you for a minute with something I think that you would like to be hounded with. and something I think is really important. I can't imagine how it's possible to emphasize this enough in the current climate of misunderstanding that exists everywhere in the modern Christian world. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 39 is the scripture that I'll refer to. But what I'm hounding you about is that the holy days are Sabbath days. So we have this sort of set of jargon where we talk about the Sabbath day as, and we generally just mean the weekly Sabbath. But it isn't just the weekly Sabbath, is it? I mean, we have all kinds of religious groups who feel that they keep the Sabbath. They feel they are keeping the fourth commandment, but they don't keep the holy days. So the contention that we have, you have, I have, and which you want to be hounded about, is that the holy days are Sabbath days as well. So when it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it isn't just speaking about the weekly Sabbath. We're here on the weekly Sabbath now, but we will be coming in three more days, and we will be keeping an annual Sabbath, a holy day. It is called in the Bible a Sabbath day, as well as all the others are. Leviticus 23 and verse 39, an example of what I am talking about here. It is just an example. There are many places where we could find that it is true. And the people who have kept the Sabbath for a long-standing time, you say Jews or others, have realized this, that the Sabbath, that the holy days are also Sabbath days. If you look in the Gospel of John, you will see there, I believe it's in John chapter 21, it's the key to identifying the fact that Christ was killed on Wednesday, not on Friday, because John specifically says there that Sabbath was a high day. That gives us the key to unlock the mystery about 3 days and three nights in the grave, doesn't it? The 15th day of the seventh month, Feast of Tabernacles, isn't it? When you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. The first day shall be a Sabbath. And the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. So the holy days are Sabbaths. And just hounding you there, just for emphasis. I know you know that. I know I don't need to explain that to you. But I just don't think it's important. It's possible to emphasize it enough in the culture in which we presently exist. Back to Matthew. I mean, that's the extent of my interruption here in the flow of my sermon. Back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, where we find this seventh beatitude. Blessed are peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, each beatitude is structured in such a way, I won't hound you too much on this because I already have significantly in the past. Each beatitude is structured in such a way that it is connected with a blessing of eternal life. These blessings, there are such things as big blessings and little blessings. Blessings come in different sizes and scope. All blessings are not created equal. You know, and from the words of the Declaration of Independence, all men are created equal. Well, all blessings, without going into that, all blessings are not created equal. Some blessings are much smaller than other blessings. A nice meal, which we'll have after services here, that's a blessing. Time spent together with our family, that's a blessing. We may have at least one person who disagrees with this, but lots of apples off the apple trees could be considered a blessing. But there are big blessings, the blessings of eternal life. And that's what is being talked about here, because the original word, makarios, means the blessings of eternal life. And so it is saying that the blessings of eternal life are accruing to peacemakers. Now we think about, Mr. Williams was talking about humility, gentleness, and meekness. And we kind of think that all of those fit together, right? Those three, along with being a peacemaker, they all fit together, don't they? So each one of the Beatitudes is structured in such a way that it calls out a blessing of eternal life for a particular party. Peacemakers, in this case. As I already alluded to, and which I will emphasize again, they are not divisible. They cannot be separated. They cannot be... they are not something that you can pick and choose and have. So if you ignore humility, if you ignore meekness, if you don't have mercy, if you don't have the purity that we'll be connecting to the Day of Atonement on Wednesday, if you don't have those things, you can't just skip down the list until you get to being a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker, ignore all the other things, and become one of the children of God. These clearly must be inclusive. You must have all of them in order to accomplish the desired rewards that are being mentioned here. And especially the first one, humility, which means you are willing to recognize your own need, come to Christ, and receive forgiveness for your sins. So that's kind of an overview. That's all I'm going to really go into as far as the overview is concerned here at this point in the sermon with this particular beatitude. I'm going to back up here and mention something that I often mention whenever I'm visiting a new person. Let's see if I can walk around here. Yes. United Church of God, International Association, preaching the gospel, preparing a people. Preparing a people. I want to talk a bit here, as I say, when I mention somebody, when I visit somebody, I often mention preparing a people. It is a mission. It is really a part of the mission statement of this church. I gave a sermon sometime back on the U.S. Senate and the seal that the United States Senate has. How that seal has particular items in it that mean certain things. This logo, this seal on the front of the lectern here, it has the most important things which we focus our attention on as we operate as a church. We say these are our most important things. One of those most important things, well, of course, one of them is preaching the gospel. Another one is preparing a people. And so here we are. I ask the question, why did God call us now? Why did God call us now? A lot of people seem to seemingly have that question. And as far as why me, not somebody over here who's a lot more seemingly spiritually minded than I am, why did God call me? And I don't have the answer to that. But I have an answer to why he called a people right now, and that means why he called us. Because he called us right now. God could have called us later, but he didn't. He didn't. He called us now. Now, our responsiveness to that calling is very important. But God called us now. And he has a reason why he called a group of people at this point in time, which we need to understand about our calling. Because it is a calling of commitment. We have been called to accept a challenge. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. I saw thrones. They sat upon them. Judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Had not worshipped the beast, his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads and their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You see, what we're saying is there is a time coming. It's yet futuristic. There is a time coming. Resurrection of the dead. And then ultimately, all of mankind is going to finally fulfill the purpose for which God created them. Mankind was created because God is having a family. God the Father calls himself a father because he intends to have children. You're not a father unless you have children. God the Father calls himself and tells us to call him a father. Our Father which art in heaven. It's not just the Father of Jesus Christ. You see, the pronoun that begins that prayer of a few verses, the pronoun that begins it is not Christ saying, my Father, but it is our. That's plural, isn't it? You're called to be one of God's children, but not just you. You're not the only one called to be God's children. All of mankind ultimately is being brought into God's family. But it's not going to be easy. So God called a group of people and gave them a challenge, gave them a commitment that they will have to prepare themselves and provided a church to help prepare them to serve all of mankind for more than 1,000 years, to bring them into his family. That's a challenge that we all have. That's a commitment that we all had to make. That's why we were called now instead of 1,000 years from now. It would have been a lot easier for us if we'd been called 1,000 years from now, wouldn't it? But it wouldn't have been nearly as rewarding. We've got a lot to do to prepare ourselves. And ultimately, we have a lot to do to help bring billions of people into God's family. Because here's where the rest of the people who aren't called now are found. Verse 5. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. They will live again. They're going to live again a physical life at that time. And your job in being called now, if we fulfill the opportunity that we have, will be to help bring all of these billions of people into the family of God, the same as we would be brought in at the resurrection. That's the reason God called you now. He's given you a big job. It's a big commitment. But here's this word again, verse 6, blessed. See, there are blessings of different size and scope. This is the blessing again of eternal life. Blessed and holy. Not now, but then. Is he that has part in the first resurrection, won't be a second death for that person. They shall be, this is the blessing, this is a busy blessing. This blessing is really a blessing of a great deal of work for a long period, what we would think of, at least in our physical lives now, a long period of time, 1,000 years. I have a feeling it won't be that, it won't seem like such a long period of time when it's fulfilled. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death will not have any power. We will be priests of God and Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. Hard to really wrap your brain around that. Hard to really wrap your brain around that. But that's the reason that God called us now. We are being prepared. The church has been commissioned to prepare a people. Here we are. Ultimately, again, why were we called now? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 gives us a little bit more information about that. Verse 2 and 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't you know? Paul is really expressing his frustration here about what was going on in the church in Corinth at that time. Don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? By saints, he means the church members. Don't you know that the saints are going to judge the world? And if the world is going to be judged by you, can you imagine? Are you not worthy to judge the smallest matters? They were having, snarky little disagreements, relatively speaking. And they were going to law against each other, going to court. He says, you don't get it. You don't get it. You're judging, you're not able to judge these small matters. How in the world are you ever going to judge angels? That's what it says. Don't you know that we shall judge angels? How much more should we be able to judge the things that pertain to this life? It is part of the preparation of being ultimately able to judge all of God's creation. There's a determination which has been made. God has made this determination. There will be a people prepared to fill these responsibilities. That's the reason why. The timing about why you were called, when you were called, why now, is so that you can be one of those people who are prepared to ultimately fulfill the responsibilities that God has put out there and determined that will be fulfilled by the first fruits in His family. Just never forget that. We are being prepared. That's what we're here for. That's why we're here now. There's a difficulty. We're back to this beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. Let's just chop it off right there. Because there's a difficulty in being a peacemaker. Mr. Williams rightly connected up humility and meekness and gentleness. And we can extend that connection to peacefulness or being a peacemaker. But there's a difficulty. What we will say is that whoever does this, if they have met the other milestones along these things that are being talked about here, which bring the blessings of eternal life, they will be called the children of God. But the requirement, one of the requirements is that you will be a peacemaker. It's added on to the other requirements, but it is a requirement that we must meet. Implication being, if we do not fulfill the requirement to be a peacemaker, we will not. I mean, that's the inference. You say, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, what if I'm not a peacemaker? Can I still be one of the children of God? The inference that you would draw from that is probably not, isn't it? Problem. Now I might at least have a pretty cavalier attitude about this. I had once a long time ago a CB handle. Some of you here probably have no idea what a CB radio is, but we had CB radios. My handle, which I chose in a rather, that's a cavalier way, was peacemaker. I didn't really pay that much attention at that point to what it meant. I just thought it sounded pretty cool, we might say. I was a peacemaker. Breaker, breaker, peacemaker. So, easy enough to do, right? You just be a peacemaker. Christ said He couldn't do it. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 34, do not think, Christ speaking, first person, do not think I am come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Sword's an instrument of warfare, isn't it? Because I have come to set, there's going to be conflict inside families and inside communities as a result of what I have brought and am teaching. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be those of his own household. We can try to live at peace, but it's hard. We can try to live at peace. One of the reasons that it's so hard is the things that Christ has taught. I mean, it's hard enough, isn't it? Just because of our own human nature and our own carnality, living close together, we can always get into situations which may not reflect the most peacefulness that we should be reflecting. Let alone whenever we get into the truth of God. A man's foes shall be those of his own household. He that, well, here's a choice that sometimes we have to make. Now, usually I hope we don't have to make that choice, but sometimes we have to make that choice. Will we obey God or will we take another way out? He that loves father or mother more than me. So if we're going to choose to please the people in our family instead of obeying God or anybody else, instead of obeying God, Christ says, then you become unworthy of me. He that loves even your closest family member, your son or daughter, more than me is not worthy of me. See, so Christ said he didn't come to bring peace on earth. And yet, here it's saying, blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called the children of God. That's eternal life. And being a peacemaker, they go together. But Christ said he couldn't do it. Not in this world. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. He said he came to bring a sword. What is the sword that he brought? It's a source of contention, isn't it? The word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, properly read and understood. It isn't properly read or understood by very many people, is it? They have it, but they don't read it, they don't follow it, and if they did, they would be at variance with the rest of the world as well as we are. So it's not easy for that reason. If we're going to actually follow the Word of God, it's going to put us at conflict. We may not want to be at conflict, we might be willing to do almost anything so that we wouldn't be at conflict. But Christ said, I brought this sword. You take the sword. It's going to cause you to be at conflict with all kinds of people. I didn't come to bring peace on earth. I'm your example. You think you will be able to bring peace on earth. Sure, I can just call myself a peacemaker. Because I do it. The other thing to think about is the environment in which we live. Well, we've already been talking about the environment in which we live, but let's really get to the central point of the environment in which we are living. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 talks about whose world this is. We could look in Revelation chapter 12 as well. We could look in probably any number of places that I haven't even thought about to identify whose world this is. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, this is Satan's world. If we're obedient to God, Satan is not going to let us be at peace. If we follow the way of God, there's going to be, because of this sword that you were given, there's going to be conflict. But you have the sword. The rest of the world really doesn't have the sword. You have it. So that's a paradox, isn't it? We are told it is the peacemakers who will be called the children of God. Implication, if we're not going to be peacemakers, if we even can't be peacemakers, will we be able to be ultimately called the children of God? Here's the best we can do for right now. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18, and this is not exhaustive, of course. There are lots and lots of things that we could say in addition to this, but I just pick one thing here to say about what it is that we can do right now. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. Recompense no man evil for evil. That may take a little bit of humility. That may take a little bit of gentleness. That may take a little bit of meekness. Because our nature is when somebody swats us down, we're going to reply in the same way, only twice as hard as they did. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And Paul's acknowledging there, isn't he? If it be possible, because it isn't, many times it's not going to be possible. And it's not going to, you know, it may lie in you to some extent. Reach down deep. Don't render evil for evil. Live peaceably with all men. That's the best we can do for right now. Because this world is the world of Satan the devil. We have to make a choice ultimately whether we're going to obey God or we're going to be a part of the world and do the things of the world. Here's the example that Christ set for us according to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read verses 19 through 22. It is the example that Christ set for us, and Christ is our example, Peter says, in all things. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly, talking about you, talking about what your responsibility has got to be, talking about what your attitude has got to be if you're going to ultimately be called one of the children of God, a peacemaker. You're going to endure grief, suffering wrongly. We don't want to suffer wrongly. We want to stand our own ground, don't we? Verse 20. What glory is it? None. What glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, if you did something wrong and you deserved it and you got it and you endured it patiently, so what? You deserved it. What glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well, when you're obedient to God, when you keep the Sabbath, when you keep the holy days, when you keep the laws of clean and unclean meat, and it offends other people, if you do well and suffer for it, people been put to death for these kinds of offenses, haven't they? If you do well, if you're obedient to God, and you suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Then you're becoming a peacemaker, even though you can't be a peacemaker in this world. Christ himself was not a peacemaker in this world. He acknowledged from the beginning that he was not going to bring peace on earth, and neither can we. Hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Yet, that's a paradox too, isn't it? Yet, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 said this about Christ. Unto us a child is born. We hear this all the time at Christmas, don't we? It's used to pervert the truth of God. But we hear it then. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Sort of like we're going higher and higher and higher, the Prince of Peace. But he said, do not think I've come to bring peace on earth. But here it says, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, he will be known as the Prince of Peace. So there's a paradox there to resolve, isn't there? The resolution to this paradox has to do with timing. Is this beatitude sensical or is it nonsensical? Well, it has to do with timing. When? That's the question, the timing. When will this beatitude be fulfilled? In the kingdom. In the kingdom. When the kingdom comes, when we become part of the kingdom, when we have been through the ringer, you might say, and have established that we have the right personality characteristics so that we can ultimately be the peacemakers on this earth, then we will see peace come about, but not until the kingdom of God. Now, I suggest to you that this beatitude, which we started out, which lines up with the Feast of Tabernacles, is saying that we will be peacemakers at that point in God's kingdom after we have obtained mercy at the Feast of Trumpets, where it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. I would say atonement is a time when we purify ourselves. And then we can be the peacemakers. Because at that time, kingdom of God, peace will finally come to the earth. And we have scriptures and scriptures and scriptures that we could have chosen out of any number of prophetic books in the Old Testament to show that the kingdom of God is about a time of peace, prosperity, happiness, abundance, which is going to finally come on the face of the earth. Here's just a an indication in type about that. Joshua 18 and verse 1. Now the Israelites had entered into the promised land. The promised land was an example, a cardboard box to demonstrate what the kingdom of God was going to be like. They had entered into the promised land. The real true promised land is the kingdom of God. The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. We'll participate in the subduing of the land. When the land is subdued, then there will be peace. Christ is going to subdue the land, and we can participate in that. And we'll be part of the peacemakers, but we will already be born into the family of God, won't we? So will we then be already the children of God when we are the peacemakers? Then and only then, I would submit to you, will there be peace? We're not going to have peace before that. Peace, peace, they say, and there is no peace. Romans 8, verse 19. Children of God, when are you going to be one of the children of God? Is that your ultimate personal objective, to become one of God's children? Romans 8, verses 19 through 21. The earnest expectation of the creation waits for the appearance of God's children. Be peacemakers then, when God's children come. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself, the creation itself, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. See that saying? There's a time coming when mankind is going to be judged by God's saints. They're going to live and rule with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. And at that time, you will be known as the children of God. You'll be called the children of God. It's right here. The creation shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When? In the kingdom of God. Feast of Tabernacles. Connection to the seventh beatitude. Retracing, we start with the Passover, on our knees, poor in spirit. Second and third beatitudes relate to repentance and baptism. Fourth one relates to receiving God's Holy Spirit. Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Fifth one relates to mercy, being merciful and receiving mercy as a result. Day of Trumpets. Sixth one, being purified, being pure in heart. And we can't be that of ourselves, not at this point in our existence. We can only be that as a result of receiving an atonement through Jesus Christ. And then, once Satan has been put away, peacemakers. We can be peacemakers, called and known as, but not until then. Because this world is not a world of peace, not where Christ could bring peace, and not where we can bring peace. But in the kingdom of God, we will be known as the peacemakers and as the children of God. Psalms 85, verse 10. Says, mercy and truth are met together. Quite a picture there. Mercy and truth are met together. Truth sort of demands justice, doesn't it? Mercy demands forgiveness. And here you have almost it saying, there's a pull and a tug between truth, justice, and mercy. And how are we going to ever resolve this? Mercy and truth, it says, are met together. It's like let's go over here to a conference room, sit down and resolve this problem. How is this problem resolved? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In his person is both truth and mercy. As a result, righteousness and peace, this is quite a picture, have kissed each other. Can you imagine two spiritual characteristics like righteousness and peace kissing each other as a result of a meeting between truth and mercy? Meekness, gentleness, humility, and making peace, they go together. Along with the other holy days and beatitudes as well. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.